Lord, I pray for the spirit of desire to well up within us, that we'll see prayer as the glorious privilege that it is to unleash the wonders and the works of God in this earth, in this community, and in our families. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you can agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Song of Solomon. Turn me down just a little bit, Dennis, if you would. Everybody turn your Bible to the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song, in the Old Testament. This may be somewhat of an unusual place, you may be thinking, to begin with in our study on prayer. Prayer, the key to dominion. But as I've studied this, and there's different ways of interpreting the Song of Solomon. I mean, you start reading it, and it's quite interesting, to say the least. You can look at it from the aspect that this is a book written strictly about a love relationship between a godly man and a godly woman. And I think there's some validity to that. It talks about the intimate times that a husband and wife ought to have in the Lord. But I also feel that there's a validity to studying the Song of Solomon from the aspect of the believer's love relationship with the Father. Amen? And so I think that there's a lot of symbolism here that it's really not that difficult to understand when you begin to relate it to the natural, but then take it over into the spiritual and understand that as the bride of Christ, as the believers that are in relationship with the Father, this is telling us how we can come into deeper relationship with Him. And I'll tell you, the Lord has led me to teach on this here. I've never taught the material that I'm about to teach you in these five sessions. I've been teaching a lot on prayer ever since January. That's all I've been teaching on. Whenever I go anywhere, it's on prayer. But God, this is the message that the Lord has put on my heart for you as a church. And I believe that you're going to be set free and fired up. I believe that some of you that have been in wilderness and desert places in your spiritual life, you've tried everything. I think that this is going to absolutely set you free. Well, can you use that? All right, the Song of Solomon. Let's begin with chapter 2. And we're talking about prayer, the key to dominion. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The voice of my beloved." Now, let me pause right there, and you need to understand that this could be in reference to God, the voice of God, and for the believer, this is the Old Testament, but for the believer, it would be the voice of Jesus Christ coming to us by the Holy Spirit. So it says here, "The voice of my beloved." See, He is our beloved. "Behold, He cometh," Jesus, or God, the Spirit of God, "cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills." He's on His way to us. "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart," or down here in the South, we might say like a deer. You know how deers can just prance and hop over bushes, and I mean, they can just really get going. He says, boy, Jesus is hopping. He's coming. "Behold, He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice." Now, He's about to say something to us as His people. Look in verse 10. He says, "My beloved spake." And I believe that Jesus, by the Spirit, all over the world, is speaking the same thing to the church. Kind of like what Pastor Ed said, that something is happening all over the world. I believe that, concerning the Spirit-filled movement. And I think here's what he's saying. Look at verse 10. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Everybody say, rise up.
Rise up.
Now say, rise up, O church. Everybody say, get up, church.
Get up, church.
Start praying.
Start
seeing the wonders of God.
Get out of your settledness
and rise up. Now, that's what the Spirit is saying. He's saying it not just to the United States. He's saying it all over the world. And I'll tell you, as we talk about prayer, now, you got to be honest. Be ruthfully honest. Prayer is the woefully lacking part of every believer's life. It really is. And I'll tell you, I'm a new man since I was here last year. I mean, I may look, you know, like I'm about the same, but I'm a new man. I feel like I've been born again. And what I'm sharing with you is not something that's coming out of just scholastic study, but what I'm sharing with you and desiring to impart to you is something that has become life unto me, and time spent with the Father is the joy of my life now. And I would have to say that I couldn't say that before, in all honesty. Now, I would have said it. I mean, you know, if you're going to be spiritual, you've got to say things like that. But it wasn't true. But he's saying, look at this, verse 10 again. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. Some of you have been going through a winter experience in your life lately. And I want to tell you right now, I proclaim to you, your winter is past. Your desert time is over. There's fruitfulness ahead if you'll just rise up. He says, for the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. In other words, the harvest time. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land, or the turtle dove. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Everybody say, arise.
Arise.
Everybody say, arise, my love. And as you begin to get a revelation of what prayer really is, it's going to cause your love to rise to new levels for the Father. Instead of just walking in principle, instead of just walking in memorized verses, instead of just always speaking to the mountain and telling them to move, your love is going to rise to a new level in your prayer time where you're spending time talking and fellowshipping and communing with the Father. And it's going to cause you to come into a harvest time. It's going to cause you to break out of that winter experience and come into the area where the birds are singing and the flowers are appearing and the fruit and the fig are there to be plucked and taken, the benefits unto you. Now, if you would, just write this in your notes, and hopefully you're writing these verses down. You should have already written down the Song of Solomon 2, verses 8 through 13. Write this down. Prayer is not a duty, it's a privilege. Prayer is not a duty, it's a privilege. Again, just a year ago, you know, if somebody had really sat me down and said, Jason, be honest, how much do you pray? Well, I would have sidestepped the whole issue. I said, glory to God, brother, I just believe in praying on the go. I pray all the time. I fire off quickie prayers. I just believe in praying without ceasing. But do you pray without ceasing? No, sir. How much time do you spend in prayer? You see, we're in a microwave society. Everybody say microwave. And I say, microwave won't cut it.
Microwave won't cut it.
You know, that's what we want to do with God. We want to go into God and go, cook control, 80%, time, 1 minute, boop, and we want that thing, you know, to all of a sudden break through the principalities and the powers like a microwave. And we've even been taught in some circles, just pray once and then forget it. I believe that we need to get back to this idea of spending time in the Father's presence and praying. I'm not talking about on the go, but spending time in our prayer closet. That means time aside with Him. And not just giving the appearance in our fellowships and our churches that, you know, we're holy, but really spending time with the Father. Can you get hold of what I'm saying? And it's not just a duty. It's not, well, dear God, I know I ought to be praying. I'm a Christian. No, man, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Somebody said, would you like to, you've been invited to come and spend a week with President Ronald Reagan, and he needs your input on certain things. Well, I know it's my duty to go up there to the White House. You'd be on the next jet going, Air Force One. Because it's a privilege. Just think what you could come back and say, yeah, I spent a week with Ronald Reagan. Man, you'd be the hit of the town. Well, we can do that with the Father. Now, go to chapter 4, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And let's look at what prayer will do for you as a believer. There's a lot of things that prayer will do. It's very difficult just to say one thing. Prayer will do this. Prayer will increase your finances. It really will. Prayer will allow you to travel around the world without ever leaving Waycross, Georgia. You don't even need a passport. You don't have to go through customs. In a moment of time, right now, you could be in Uganda. In a moment of time, right now, you could be in Mozambique. In a moment of time, you could be in the Soviet Union, interceding and seeing wonders wrought there without ever leaving Waycross, Georgia, because prayer is not limited by time or space. You can move in the Spirit instantly in the name of Jesus. And I tell you, the devil has hoodwinked us and pulled the blinders over our eyes and told us to get busy doing this, get busy doing that, and we've left off the first thing, and that is prayer and time spent with the Father. Well, it'll bring you into harvest time. Look at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. I believe this is what the Father is saying to His people in this hour. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I'm in chapter 4, verse 12. You know, that summarizes to me the state typically of the believer and of the church. We're enclosed. We're sealed up. Oh, we've got good things in us, but somehow we've allowed the devil and the world and the cares of this world to shut us down, to close us up, to seal us in. And the Father's saying, break all that and come forth and spend time in prayer unto me, fellowshipping unto me, releasing me to do things in this world. Well, he goes on and he says, thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. You know, that's just all symbolic talk of what God has put in you as a believer. As a believer, there are good things in you. I want you to say this out loud. There's good things in me. Say, because of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, I have the nature of God. I have unlimited potential. I have the love of God. I have the miracles of God
in me.
But you see, the problem is we keep them shut up and sealed up, and they've not broken forth. And I'll tell you what will break them forth. It's prayer. It's prayer. All right, let's read on. He says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. It's all in there. But look at verse 16. Awake, O north wind. That's my prayer right now. My prayer for this seminar is that the Spirit of God, which many times is compared to wind, will awake and move upon each one of us so that we will release that which is within us in times of prayer and thereby release God in the earth to do signs and wonders. It says, awake, O north wind. And come, thou south, blow upon my garden. In other words, blow upon the people of God. Blow upon the spouse of God. Go back to verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So what are we going to do? Verse 16. Let the wind of God blow upon us, that the spices thereof may flow out. Underline that. That the spices thereof may flow out. You know, one of my first experiences, you know, many times we get born into the kingdom or we come into the charismatic renewal and we're fired up, but it's sad to say that we get mature. Hello. And many times you'll find people that have been walking in the Spirit of God for years are less zealous than a new person coming in. Now, isn't that a shame? That's really a shame. But I remember my first experience, you know, with the charismatic or Pentecostal groups. I went to Eaton Meeting. How many of you have been to Eaton Meeting? Could I see your hands? Well, Eaton Meeting's where you go and eat, you know. And we were with some Pentecostal believers, dear people, but I had never really been around, you know, that many Pentecostal. And I have since learned there's a difference between the Pentecostal and the Charismatic. You find things out like that, you know. Well, I was about to find it out the hard way. But anyway, I was in the middle of Pentecostals, and they were just precious people, and they had been sharing with me out of the Word, and I was hearing things I'd never heard before. See, I grew up Presbyterian. And so we were having an Eaton Meeting. Everybody say Eaton Meeting. Got to keep you involved now. And so there the food was, you know, on the table. And I don't know, there's about 25 or 30 of us standing around. And somebody said, Brother Peebles, would you say the blessing over the food? Nothing unusual about that. I thought, well, yeah, sure. They said, let's join hands. Well, you know, Presbyterian background, that was a little unusual, but I could handle that. So I said, yeah, okay. And I said, Our Father. And that's the last I heard myself. I mean, everybody's going, glory to God, yeah, hallelujah, and my arms, man, I was going like this on either side, and I, you know, they were hanging on to me. I thought, dear Lord, it's just chicken. All it is chicken. And man, they were really praying. But you know what? I needed that. Everybody say, I needed that. You need to break out and let your spices come out, praise the Lord. We get too dignified. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to get hold of what I'm going to be talking about during this session, I'm not saying you've got to be loud and crazy, but then again, there's nothing wrong with it. Hello. You know, we're so dignified until we get to football games, baseball games, basketball games. But look what it says there, verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden. Everybody say, O wind. Say it like you mean it. Oh, wind of God.
Oh, wind of God.
Blow upon my garden.
Blow upon my garden.
I want my spices to come out. You see, because in doing that, it's going to, number one, be a release unto you. It's going to be joyful unto you. But another thing, is that the people that surround you, they can't partake of the food and the fragrance and all the spices that are in you until it comes out. And it's going to come out primarily through prayer. And then they can eat and partake of it. Even if they don't know you've been praying for them, they'll have benefits unto them because you've sent spices and the foods of God from in you out to them by prayer. You see, spiritual food is what I'm talking about. You've sown it out there by prayer. He says in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So the first thing is that Jesus himself feeds on the prayers of his people. The Father needs our prayers. Everybody say, God needs my prayers. Now, I'm probably not the only one, but have you ever thought this way? Well, you know, I've even thought this, but I never would have said it out loud because, you know, when you say things out loud like this, you're not spiritual, so I never said it out loud. I just thought it. Did you get that? And so, my train of thought would go like this sometimes. Well, you know, God, you know everything. You're omniscient. You're everywhere. You know the beginning, the end. So why don't we just kind of cut the whole program short? I don't need to pray. Just give me what I need, because I don't even know why I'm praying anyway, because it says you know what I need, so why do I need to pray? You just do it. Has anybody ever thought that, or am I the only one? Can I see your hand? The rest of you, we're going to cast that spirit of lying out. Put your hands up. I know you've thought that. Well, I've thought that. And you know what? When you entertain those kind of thoughts, it undercuts your whole motivation for prayer. Because if you follow that logic out, it's that, well, I'm not going to pray because God ultimately knows what I need, and so there's no need to pray. Write down this quote from John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And you know, when the Methodist Church first got going, it was one of the best evangelical movements going in the world. Write this quote down. Put in your notes. John Wesley said, I'm going to give you a direct quote. John Wesley said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life." This is the quote. It seems... Write this down. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He went on to say, God can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. God can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. Now, if you want the documentation on that, see me after the meeting and I'll give it to you. That's a direct quote. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. Now, I'll be quite honest with you. When I first began to entertain that line of thought, I became kind of frightened, number one, because of the responsibility put on the believer, but number two, I thought, well, I don't understand how that can be so. I don't think God needs permission for nothing. He can do whatever he wants to do. Wrong. Let me ask you a question to very simply put it, and we're going to address this further tonight, and I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that God can't do anything unless we're praying, or somebody's praying. You say, well, something happened in my life, and I wasn't praying. Yeah, but somebody was praying for you. But let me give you a very simple explanation without getting into tonight's message. And that is it God's will for people to be saved? Can I see your hand? Yeah. Will everybody be saved? Now, do you see exactly what I'm talking about? Only in the cooperation of God's people, first of all through prayers, not even first of all through works, but first of all through prayers, is God released in the affairs of humanity to accomplish and perform that which he desires to do. Now, when we begin to see that, glory to God, does that give you motivation to pray? How many of you want God's will in your life? Let me see your hands. Yeah. That's what I taught on last year. Isn't that what I taught on last year, discovering God's mission? How many of you want to fulfill God's perfect will? Let me see your hands. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen until we all begin to pray and intercede. And I tell you, this has been life unto me. It's not a heavy message. It's not, oh God, you know. I mean, when you begin to see and understand the privilege of prayer, that we can release God's power in any nation, at any moment, at any time. That person that you've been saying, oh dear God, it's really going to take God to save them. You got some of those in your family? As if there's different degrees? I've heard people talk like that. You know, oh, they're going to bust a hell wide open, I'm afraid. Man, we can start praying. To quit passing out tracts. Don't worry about passing out tracts or trying to push books on them. They throw them all away anyway, the ones you've given them. Pray. They can't get away from your prayers. I mean, without them even knowing it, prayer. Don't you like those sound effects? I mean, they can be in the assembly line working, minding their own business. Do, 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 ba, 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 ba. And all of a sudden, shoom, coming through that assembly line, prayer just surrounds them. And God immediately has access into them without them even knowing about it, without them even desiring it. You just prayed it on them, and it's there. Now, that's a powerful thought. That's a powerful thought for everything, not only the unsaved, but it's a powerful thought for reaching the nations. It's a powerful thought for your business. It's a powerful thought for your young children that may be in rebellion, and you've done everything. You've gone to every seminar. You've heard every tape. Prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Say prayer is my answer.
Prayer is my answer.
Now, you see, as I observe in my travels in this country, and I travel quite regularly, and overseas, God is speaking two things primarily to the church around the world. You may want to write these down. We're in a season where God is speaking two things primarily. The first one is prayer. Everywhere you read, everywhere you go, every billboard that you see where anybody's there speaking, God, every book that's, you know, hit the top selling list in the Christian circles these days, it's usually on prayer. And the second thing is missions. Thank you, Mike. Prayer and missions. Now, I want to suggest to you this, that if it is true that God can do nothing for humanity until someone prays, and if it is true, and I believe it is, that we are on the brink of the greatest hour that the church has ever known, we are on the brink of a great unprecedented harvesting of the nations of souls to be brought into the kingdom in the final hours before Jesus, it makes sense that just prior to that, there must be a great swelling up of prayer to release this end-time movement in the earth. And I tell you, I want to move with God, don't you? You know, the charismatic movement, they can do whatever they want. I want to be a part of it all. They can, you know, have a charismatic Bible ministries. I'm going to go to that in Tulsa. I've already made my reservations. We can have what we want down here. We can do all these things. But I'll tell you what, I want to keep my eyes on where the cloud's going, and I want to move with the cloud. And if whatever movement I've been a part of, whether it's the charismatic movement or the word movement or the faith movement or the discipleship movement or whatever movement there have been, I want to take the best of all of them, but I want to keep moving. And I tell you, the great movement that's here and is in our midst is this thing of prayer and intercession, releasing the power of God, releasing the things that are within us. Go back and look at it in chapter 4. Releasing verses 13 and 14, the pleasant fruits, the different spices, the odors, the fragrance. Releasing those from in us so that we can go out and get the harvest. You know the greatest thing that the Father dreams about? It's not the gold and the silver in the world. It's not the cattle on a thousand hills. You know what really consumes the heart of the Father? The souls of men. The souls of men. I can almost see it. Jesus, many times, he's been up in heaven and he's seen the atrocities on the earth. You know, there's terrible things that happen in this world. Have you ever entertained thoughts like this? Jesus, why don't you just come back and wind it up? Am I the only one? Has anybody ever thought that? Well, you know, you see terrible things, especially when you go overseas. You just see terrible things. And you just think, Jesus, why don't you come back? Now, I imagine many times Jesus has come up and said, now, Father? No, son. Now, Father? No, son. Millions liquidated in Cambodia. Now, Father? No, son. Gaddafi and the terrorism that's going on. Now, Father? No, son. You know why he's waiting? Go over to James chapter 5 and let's just look real quick. This is hot off the wire here, but let's go on over there anyway. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Very quickly. Put this in your notes, verse 7 and 8. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Everybody say, be patient.
Be patient.
See, I'd like Jesus to come back right now and just get rid of all the wickedness. But it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Everybody say, the coming of the Lord. Now, what we're about to read is something that shall transpire just prior to the coming and return of the Lord Jesus. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's farmer terminology, the farmer waits, mark this, for the precious fruit of the earth. The Father has been waiting for ages and ages, decades and decades, centuries and centuries, for something that is called here prophetically by James, the fruit of the earth. What is it? It says, the fruit of the earth. And hath long patience for it. And I tell you, he has. Until he receive the early and the latter rain, the precious fruit of the earth that shall be brought in just prior to the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are the souls of men. Now, I want to share with you some statistics that when you first read them, that can be depressing. I'll just be honest with you. And that's not my intention to get you depressed with these things. But don't you think we have to have the belt of truth on? The belt of truth means integrity and honesty. And when there's a problem, you face it and deal with it. You don't avoid it. That's your first piece of armament. You can have on the shield of faith and everything else, but if you leave off the belt of truth, you're in self-deception. But this is an article, and you can write some of these statistics down, from Christ for the Nations, and I guess we're just about a year old now. This is April 1985 issue, so it's just about a year old. Page 4, entitled, Go Ye Therefore, by Larry Hill, talking about the missions movements in the earth today and how the church has pitifully failed in the command of go ye into all the world. It's not the great suggestion, folks. It's the great what? Commission. All right, listen to these statistics. May I share with you, he says, some facts about the 20th century harvest, talking about the souls of men. The world population, he listed at 4.7 billion. The new statistic is 5 billion, so write that in your notes. Since this came out, I just saw on U.S. News and World Report 3 weeks ago, the world population as we sit here right now is 5 billion people. Not million, billion. Everybody say billion.
Billion.
That's a lot of folks. The population of the United States and Canada, the North American continent, where you and I live, plus Canada, is only 7%. Now, what's a little mathematics? Where are the rest of the people? Hello, somebody help me. If they're not in North America and Canada, in the United States, where are they? They're out there. What's 7% from 100%? Where are most 93% of the world's population that we're supposed to reach are not here in the United States or Canada. In other words, if I were to spend all of my time ministering just here, I could only reach 7%. Now, we need to reach them, but what I'm saying is most of the fish are out there. Those who name Jesus as Lord... Write this down. Those who just say Jesus is Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they're committed Christians. They just call themselves Christians. 1 billion. Or in other words, 20% of the total. 20% of the total. Out of that 1 billion, he says only 200 million worldwide would be committed. 800 million would be denominational folks, Catholics, just in name only. Those who may have heard of the name of Jesus... Another 1 billion. Well, 1 and 1 makes 2. Subtracted from 5 leaves how many? Lord. Those who have never heard the gospel at all. Now, I'll tell you, one of the biggest lies of the devil these days is to come up and say, oh, man, there's missionaries all over the world. We don't need any more missionaries. We don't need to send anybody else out. The job's just about done. That's a lie of the devil. Everybody say that's a lie.
That's a lie.
Yeah, you want to get me mad, just say something like that. Well, I know you don't want to do that. All right, those who have never heard the gospel at all, he says 2.7 billion, it's 3 billion. Now, mark this down. This is so interesting. There are 7,000 missionaries working among those 3 billion. There's only 7,000 missionaries working among those 3 billion. That is a ratio of one missionary for every 450,000 people. One missionary for every how many? What'd I say? Now, do you think you could reach 450,000 people and disciple them by yourself? Man, we'd have to be talking about a bunch of Dr. Cho's running around. There are 7,010 living languages in the world. How many?
7,000.
And he says here, of which 5,199 still have no Bible. Only 9% of the world's now listen to this. Only 9% of the world's population speak English. How many? Yet 94% of all ordained preachers minister to that 9%. Do you think everybody's answering the call accurately in their life? Do you think God's that dumb to send 94% of all the ministers to how many did I say? 9%? Well, I don't think he is. I think we've got some comfortableness taking place. 96% of all Christian finances. What percent?
96.
Everybody say 96.
96.
Out of 100. They're spent within the United States. While the remaining 4%, everybody say 4%, is spent on missionary efforts to reach the 94% of the world. Can you do something backwards about that? Is anybody here? Can you see that's a little bit backwards? Is this affecting you at all? Or something rising up within you saying, Jason, I don't want to hear that kind of thing. Because if that's what's rising up within you, I call that selfishness. As believers, we need to face the problem that exists in the world and in the church and then have victory over it. Do you see what I'm saying?
Just hang with me now. It's going to come out good. Don't get indigestion.
91% of all TV and media work is done among the 7%. We're spending 91% of all TV, media, filming, that type of thing, among the 7% of the world. At the present rate of population and evangelical growth, our world by the year 2000, how many years away is the year 2000? 14. Not very long. We'll have 7 billion. It'll jump from 5 billion to what? That's only 14 years away. That will leave a total of 5.2 billion unevangelized. In other words, the population is growing faster than we're able to get out there and reach them. Now, Jesus said, before he comes back, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, in all the nations, for a witness, and then shall the end come. Can you see that there's some great days ahead for us? Can you see that we are on the brink of the greatest unprecedented harvesting of souls the world has ever seen? The Apostle Paul didn't even have the opportunity to reach as many people as we have today because they weren't even there. Jesus himself did not even have the opportunity to see the great feats and wonders of God on the proportion we're going to see because the population simply wasn't there to do it. I tell you, we are in for some great things. Now, before I leave these statistics, let me just share with you something else out of a Keith Green publication. Right now, worldwide, everybody say right now. Worldwide. It says there are only 85,000 workers on the mission field. There's only 85,000. Some of you men that are up with television and football games, what is a typical crowd for a big football game in a Rose Bowl or something like that? Somebody help me. 75,000? What? 80,000? In other words, when you watch one of those games, that represents... We could put all the missionaries in a group like that. Now, that's pitiful, in my opinion. It says there are only 85,000 workers on the mission field, working mainly among those who have already heard the gospel. This figure includes missionaries from all over the world of every nationality, every denomination. Baptist, add those together with the Charismatics, with the Methodists, everybody's only 85,000. When you compare this number, and I'm certainly not... It mentions Avon and Amway here, and he's just using a means... I think those are fine organizations. In fact, we use some of those products. When you compare this number with the amount of Americans selling Avon or Amway products, it's staggering. Just in America alone, there are 435,000 Avon salespeople, 1,280,000 worldwide, and over 750,000 Amway product distributors. But there's only 85,000 missionaries for Jesus. Do you realize that these two companies combined have 14 times more representatives in the United States alone than the Church of Jesus Christ has in the entire world? Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is, number one, to let you see what we're up against. Number two, I hope this will serve to motivate you and get behind missionaries. Mike and Laurie are getting ready to go out. You know, I mean, golly, you need to get behind them, not just because they're your church members, but because the world needs to be reached. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
But at first, when I read this, it just devastated me. I thought, I mean, it did. It just made me weep. It almost made me nauseated to hear that. I just thought, that's terrible. What are we doing? What have we been doing? But then all of a sudden, I began to come out of that kind of thinking, and all of a sudden, I began to see, well, if there's such a great problem, that means there's the potential for great miracles. Everybody say there's potential. So you can't have potential unless you've got a problem. You don't need a miracle unless you've got a problem. We've got a problem concerning reaching the world, but that means we've got a potential. The greatest potential ever. Now, go with me to Psalms 2. You say, well, Jason, I don't understand how that ties together with prayer and what you're trying to teach prayer and dominion and all this, and it just didn't tie together. Here's what it is. If we want to reach the nations, if we want to be a part in our lives, those of you that live here in Waycross, Georgia, Those of you that may live out beyond the city limits of Waycross, and you've got your nice, cozy home, and you're out there in the rural area, I'm saying to you, let's rise up together. I'm not saying you've got to leave your home, but rise up in the Spirit, rise up on the inside, and let's get in the flow that God is moving right now, and that's prayer and world missions, and let's be a part of it, and we all can primarily through what? Prayer. Psalm 2. And let's look at the dominion that we are to exercise and how it is to come about. Psalm 2, and let's begin with verse 1. It says, why do the heathen rage? Now, we could very well say there, why do the unbeliever, the people who do not know Jesus, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth. Everybody say the kings of the earth. Yeah, well, let me just pause right there. You know, we've got a raging maniac right now on our hands. And you know, we're so tempted to look at that just in the flesh. And I'm all for whatever needs to be done in the physical. But you need to understand, we are up against a principality and a power, a spiritual thing. That man is being controlled and influenced by a spirit, a demon spirit. And if we really want to get serious, we'll quit sitting around the coffee shops talking about the thing. Oh me, oh mine, wringing our hands. We'll get on our knees and start praying and pull that principality down. Now, we either believe the Bible or we don't. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in dark places. And he says here, they're raging. And we're seeing that. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. I'm telling you, that guy over there, he's against everything that stands for God. They're just worshipers of the devil. Mohammedism is just another way of saying Satanism. It's a false spirit. It's a lying demon. It's a false religion. It's a worship of the devil. They're against the Jews. If he had his choice, he could push a button. He would liquidate every Jewish person on the face of the earth. He's got the same spirit that was operating in Hitler. And he's against America because America stands for God. And he says here, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his people, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want any influence from them. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king. Everybody say, my king.
My king.
Go up to verse 2. He says, there's the kings of the earth. And then we just read in verse 6, there's my king. You know who that is? That's Jesus. They got their kings. We got ours. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, this is Jesus talking, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That was a prophecy before Jesus ever came into the earth. Now you mark verse 8 real big. Mark it in yellow, mark it in green, mark it in purple, mark it in all those multicolors that you have, I'm sure, by way of study. Because this is the answer. Ask of me. Say that with me.
Ask of me.
Say it like you mean it.
Ask me.
You see, Jesus is telling us here the key to world dominion. The title of this seminar is Prayer, the Key to Dominion. If you want to have dominion in your finances, if you want to have dominion over that rebellious spirit that's trying to destroy your family, if you want to have dominion in anything, and the greatest target of our dominion are the nations, the heathen, and the unlost, what are you going to have to do? Everybody say it? He says, ask of me. That's prayer. Without using the word prayer, that's prayer. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I want to tell you, I'm a consumed man this morning. I'm consumed with world evangelism. I'm consumed with world dominion. I'm consumed with world missions for the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest I fall into that work habit of just going out and just, you know, what people call, I'm just going to burn out for Jesus. Well, you burn out all you want. I don't want to burn out. I want to stay lit. Amen. Everybody say, I want to stay lit. The answer before we go about doing anything is a life of prayer. And as you pray and ask Him for the specific nations, as you pray and ask God to intervene in that situation in the Mediterranean area, and I tell you, I'm in fear and trembling right now because, you know, I don't want to just go there and kill a bunch of people. I don't think that's God. I don't think that's Jesus, but I want a solution to the answer. And I certainly don't want a missile getting through somehow our radar and blowing up a bunch of our boys over there. That'd be a real mess. I tell you, the only solution is prayer. And if we do take action, and it looks like we're, and I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I think it's showing you in the natural what's happening in the Spirit. It's a perfect example of showing you in the natural, so we don't react to the natural, we operate in the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? It could as very well be your home or your children, but that's a good example for us. If we do take action and see something in the natural happen, I tell you, we better stay humble. We better not brag and boast, because we'll set ourselves up for fall. And he says there, verse 9, when you pray, look what happens. Thou shalt break them. Everybody say, break them. Break. You see, you'll break the evil spirits that are over those places. You'll break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them. Everybody say, dash them. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You see, prayer, and prayer gets into worship. It's all tied up with praise and supplication and intercession. There's all different categories of prayer. Prayer is just kind of a catch-all phrase for a lot of things. But as you begin to understand that prayer is our weaponry, prayer is how we break in pieces the bonds of the devil, prayer is how we dash in pieces the plans and the schemes of the evil one, glory to God, it turns you on. I remember that back in my youth ministry days, and Dennis will remember this because he and Natalie and Martha were with us. We were ministering at a youth camp. And in this youth camp, we had not had a breakthrough up until the final day. And if you've ever worked with youth, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes they're cool. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, you know, they're there because Mama told them to be there. And they're not real interested. Well, there was one boy named Billy. Everybody say Billy. And Billy was cool, man. I mean, Billy had on a black leather jacket, you know, kind of like the Knight Rider on TV. And Billy had sandy blonde hair. And Billy had the look of the surfer. And Billy was in control. I mean, the entire group seemed to be under the influence of this young man. And to top it all, I would come out there with my notes, and I'd study, and glory to God, I was ready to go. And Billy would be back there like this, in the very back, always on the back row. And Billy would be back there like this. And I'd be going back there, and I'd look back there, and Billy's sleeping. But everybody in the youth group would look at Billy for their cues. And so if I said take notes and Billy didn't take notes, do you think anybody took notes?
No.
I'm telling you, there was a spirit there. And I have to admit to you, my first reaction was less than godly. I know that y'all have arrived down here and everything, and the flesh is the thought of the past, but I wanted to take Billy by the nape of his neck and hit him in the face and say, we're going to put you on a bus and we're going to send you home. In fact, I might run over you with a bus before I send you home. Because I'm here as a ministry and you're destroying the whole thing. And my eyes were on the flesh. My eyes were on the flesh. My eyes were on the flesh. And so, I'll just be honest with you. Before the last session, we had gotten nowhere. I mean, you can feel it when you get nowhere. I had gotten nowhere. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I just want to leave. I'm ready to go home. You know, I bring Martha down here, and I've dedicated my life to the ministry, and, you know, some little jerk sitting in the back there ruining the whole thing. I'm not just here for money. I said, Lord, you know, this is a ministry, a call, and I've driven down here, and, you know, you've worked hard, and you've got Dennis and Natalie, and they're on salary and all kind of things like that. I said, I'm just ready to pick up my check and just go to the house. That was my attitude. The Lord said, okay, you can do that. And he said, I'll bless you. He said, well, you can believe me for a breakthrough. I said, well, you're going to have to show me, because I said, you know, he's broken through me. I haven't broken through him. And the Lord said, I want you to go out there, and I want you to close your notebook, forget the material, and I want you to stand in front of the group and begin to pray out loud and just begin to speak in tongues and worship God. I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. And so he said, you do that. So I went out there and I told Natalie this. We went out there and we were just standing there, praying in the Spirit a little bit. Then we'd go to English. Oh, Father, we thank you for these young people. And they were sitting out there like this. Now, have you ever prayed in worship and just had somebody looking at you? It's an eerie feeling. At first, it felt like we were just in peanut butter, you know, trying to. Have you ever felt like that, trying to praise God? Oh, glory. Hallelujah. But as we began to do it more, all of a sudden, I didn't care what they were thinking. And we just started praising God. We were just walking back and forth, and the kids were just sitting there. One girl was over there going, filing her nails. You know how some of the little teenagers do? One girl's over there painting her toes and her, you know, nails. And I was just over there, glory to God. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came into that place. And one young girl just started weeping. And I knew it was the inroad. I went over and I began to lay hands on her and pray. And God gave me a prophecy. All of a sudden, another one cried over here. And I went over there and began to pray and prophesy. And one by one, the spirit of rebellion was being broken. And Billy was getting nervous. He was in the back and he was going like this. Like, what's happening, man? I'm out of control here. And still, I had no love for Billy. I just thought, get out, get them all saved except Billy. You know, that was my attitude. Everybody say, God forgive Jason. And so, but I'm being honest with you. Got my belt of truth on anyway. And all of a sudden, God led me to go to Billy. And I went to Billy, and I think he thought I was going to hit him. Because when I got up to him, he went like this. And, you know, he might have been able to beat me up. I don't know. I had Martha with me. She could have helped me. But I put my hands on him like that, and I began to pray. And all of a sudden, I began to weep uncontrollably. And the Lord showed me in my mind certain images of Billy's past and why he was like he is. The fact that his daddy had died when he was a little boy. That his mother had been trying to raise him. And they didn't have much finances and so forth. And he just had a rejection and hatred in him, and he didn't even know why. And it was just manifesting like that. And I began to prophesy those things to him. And he knew it was God speaking those things, because no man could know that. And all of a sudden, Billy began to shake and to weep. And Billy went down on his knees and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit and called into full-time ministry. And then after I got through with him, there were still some tough ones. Billy was walking around with me now. We'd come over to one of his friends and I'd say, let's pray. And the guy would just go, Billy said, get on your knees. Glory to God, and there I was with Billy. I said, just put your hands on me, Billy. We had the dynamic duo going there. And God miraculously broke through that thing. That's a true story. I've not tried to relish it or anything. It happened. The dentist will testify to that. It happened. Why? See, if you miss that, you miss the whole story. Prayer. Prayer. Look what he says there. When you begin to pray and ask of me, go back to verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them. You see, you're going to break that spirit of rebellion with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, here's what you're to be praying. You mark verses 10 through 12. This is to be in your prayer. Here's how you pray for the heathen. Here's how you pray for the lost. You're to say this: be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Everybody say, kiss the Son. You see, in the culture, and it's still around, in some of the cultures of the world, they don't greet you with a handshake. They're going to kiss you on the cheek. Men will kiss men. Plant one right on you, you know. And in this culture, when they say, kiss the Son, it was a sign of you accept Him, you welcome Him, you reverence Him. So in your prayers, you're saying, kiss the Son, accept Jesus, embrace Him unto yourself. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. And so you just spend time praying like this. Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus for Nigeria. Oh, you rulers in Nigeria, you rulers in Libya, I say unto you, be wise now and be instructed. O ye king, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and trembling. I speak in the name of Jesus that there will be a spirit of revival take place in Nigeria and Libya. You see, begin to pray that way. Kiss the Son, accept Jesus, embrace Him, cast away your idols. And you begin to pray and intercede. And God then can go and begin to work. Everybody say, God can go.
God can go
and work. You say, well, I believe God can work anyway. Mm-mm. He's limited by our prayers or our prayerlessness. By our prayers or by our prayerlessness. Let's go to Matthew together, and we're going to wind this up with a couple of other verses here. Matthew, are you getting some insight? Are you beginning to feel? See, I want to impart more than just head knowledge to you. Matthew chapter 18. I want you to get a spirit birthed within you through this seminar, because I know that if I can just help you become more of a prayer warrior, you know what that's going to do? First of all, it's going to bless your life immeasurably. It's going to help your finances. It's going to help your health. It's going to help a lot of things that I don't even know about you. I know that it's going to bless and prosper this local church, because you can't have people praying in the local church without the blessings falling down. And I know it's going to bless Waycross and the surrounding areas, because that fragrance, those cinnamon and those symbolic things are going to go forth and drift out and feed and bless and encourage other people. All right, Matthew 18, and let's begin with a familiar passage, but let's diagram this. Verse 18. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I want you to underline two words in that verse: the word earth and the word heaven. The word earth and the word heaven. Now, how many times is the word earth mentioned in that one verse? Verse 18. How many times? Count them. Twice. Whatsoever you shall bind, whatsoever you shall loose on earth. How many times is the word heaven mentioned? Which comes first, earth or heaven? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. I'm still a little hard of hearing. What is it?
Earth.
What comes first?
Earth.
Now, let's diagram this. I'll use a triangle just to represent God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'll draw a little stick figure down here to represent you praying. And we'll draw an arrow representing your prayers that go unto the Father in Jesus' name by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put, and you put this in your notes, draw this in your notes, and you put first, earth. Don't you love that? Just gave you goosebumps. First, earth. Everybody say, first, earth. Now, this is backwards than what our religious thinking may have programmed us in the past. In the past, I've been taught like this: Jason, God does whatever He wants to do. He doesn't really need you. He could use you. And I just kind of looked at prayer in the past as patting God on the back and just saying, "Go get him, God." I mean, you're going to get him anyway, but just go get him. And not that prayer was really availing or accomplishing anything that God had to have before He could work in a situation. But this is the words of Jesus. It's in red. If you've got one of those Bibles, it's in red. And it says, whatsoever you, everybody say you. It says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you, everybody say you. It says, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't really get hung up on the word binding and loosing. For all practical purposes, He could have been saying, whatever you do from A to Z, you want to bind it, you want to loose it, anywhere in between A to Z, you started on the earth, and then what happens? Draw an arrow down like this, kind of a squiggly arrow, and we'll put second, heaven. Second, heaven. So first on earth, you pray, you intercede, ask of the nations, ask for your friend, ask concerning your finances, ask concerning your job, ask concerning God's will in your life. Begin to intercede and pray. You're immediately to the Father. We know that you have immediate access. There's no time. You have immediate access unto the Father in Jesus' name. You come boldly to the throne of grace. We'll be talking more about that. But then that releases God to begin to work back on the earth. And I'm going to draw a bunch of little heads down here to represent people or situations. It could be a business. It could be a home life. It could be anything that you're interceding about. But before God can zero in on those people, He's got to have some prayer directive to get in there. Put your hands like this. Put your Bible, put your hands like this. Now, we're going to do something kind of crazy, so just get ready. Put your hands like this, and everybody go like this. Do it again. Now, we're going to add a word to it, zap. Everybody say zap. All right, go like this, zap. Aren't you glad nobody's seeing us from looking in the windows? Everybody go like this, zap. Do it again.
Zap.
Well, see, we can zap them, glory to God. We can zap them with our prayers like a broadcast signal. Put your hands back there. You see, a radio station, do this. It sends out broadcasts. It sends out signals. And when you pray, I believe it's not just, Well, it's a nice little thing to do. It's a psychological release. If it helps you, go ahead and pray. I believe you're literally broadcasting in the Spirit, and that gives God and the angel somehow a signal to beam in on concerning that situation. But if that signal is not there, he has no access. Because he's given everybody a free will. He cannot force his way into any situation. And furthermore, he's given the dominion of the earth into whose hands? The hands of men. And so he has to work through men. He has to work through prayer. That's why Jesus came as a what? He didn't come as any other animal. He could have come as a lamb. That would have made sense. Just come as the perfect lamb. He came as a man. Because God has to work through the earth through what? People. Men and women. And so if we don't pray, it won't get done. It won't get done. Let's read on. Verse 19. Again I say. Everybody say again.
Again.
I mean, that's pretty plain. Jesus is trying to get a point across. Again. If two of you shall agree, what's first? On earth. Mark it. On earth. As touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is where? In heaven. In other words, when we pray on earth, things can begin to happen in the heavenlies. That's where the angels are. That's where the demons are. That's where the war is taking place. Man, that's where the action is in the heavens. And we can get the thing operating by prayer. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Turn your page back to chapter 16. And he says the same thing to Peter. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys. Everybody say the keys. You see, there's different types of prayer, and I believe that each type of prayer is a key. The Bible talks about intercession. It talks about petitioning or supplication. It talks about binding, loosing. There's different kinds of keys, and every key opens a what? You say, well, I don't know what the key to that situation is. Start praying about it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind, where is it first? On earth. Shall be bound where? In heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose, what's first? On earth. Shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus is saying the key to any situation is prayer initiated on the earth. God can then begin to move in the heavenlies. Now that's what we're going to be spending 5 sessions on. Prayer, the key to dominion in any situation. But I really want to interweave this theme of missions, because if we're going to go out and conquer the nations, like James says just prior to the coming of the Lord, the precious fruit of the earth, if we're going to ask of the nations and see it come about, we're going to have to spend time. Everybody say time. That's the only drawback to prayer. Time. You have to spend time. You have to spend time. Let me conclude with a short little paragraph from this book called Destined for the Throne by Paul Bilheimer. Page 17, and just read it to you, and then I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back in just a moment. Prayer is not begging God to do something which he is loath to do. We're not trying to, you know, change God's mind about something he doesn't want to do anyway. It's not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. Calvary legally destroyed Satan and canceled out his claims, but God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory in the hands of the church. He has given to her the power of attorney through prayer. She is his deputy, but this delegated authority is wholly inoperative. Let me read that again. This delegated authority is wholly inoperative apart from the prayers of a believing church. Therefore, prayer is where the action is. And any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. I don't want to be on that, do you? We want to be where the action is, don't we? Well, we can be by simply giving our time in prayer. Well, have you learned something this morning? Let's stand up together, and I want to, if a couple of men could maybe move the chalkboard to the side and ask the worship team to come back, let's respond in worship to the Lord. Could we do that?